Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of the wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of the riches. But let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Amen.
Corinthians 15:54-58. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then shall the saying that is written come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that our labor is not in vain.
Thank you. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face.
God, we know it's not enough for us to just worship you on Sunday. God, we need to pursue you and look for you every single day. God, be our vision as we go throughout the week. God, help us to worship you in the big things and especially in the small things. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. What a great job New Hope's doing every week. Leading us to the throne. Amen? Amen. Good. The most important things in life are not things. Believe it or not, I actually saw this little blurb, this little saying on social media. But when I saw it, it made me start thinking. And it made me wonder what God has to say about the most important things. And the more I got into it, the more I talked and thought about it, the more I realized that he was trying to give me a sermon. He was trying to give me a word for you all. So I worked hard on that and I put that in. This is something that God spoke directly to me that we needed. And as I started to get into the meat of it, it brought to mind an experience that I had with my son. And it was about 10 years ago, and it was my youngest son, Josh. It's really odd for me to call him Josh because his name is Mole. It's odd. If any of you know me well, I don't call any of my children by their names. They all have nicknames. It's Turtle, Snake, Mole, and Gill. We don't know where the stuff comes from. It just comes. But when it sticks, it sticks. And Josh became Mole through football. We had a real small nose tackle in the rink division who was mean and ornery named Jabin Mahone. And Jabin could bust through the line and do good things. And we started calling him a groundhog because I told him just to crawl along the ground like a groundhog. So he became groundhog. He's still groundhog. The following year, Joshua became a rink player. And Josh was good at some of those same things. He was short. He was really strong. And he could stay low and he could bust through the offensive line and make things happen. And coach said, "Hey, coach, we have another groundhog." And I said, "We've already got a groundhog. Maybe he can be a mole." And it stuck. Now, his nickname stuck so much that he has Mole printed on his varsity jersey. He has Mole. When Mole went to college, when he signed a paper, all he signed was Mole. His college professors knew his name was Joshua, but they called him Mole. The only person that doesn't appreciate the name is my wife, because she had to sneak around behind my back to get him named Joshua. When she was pregnant with Josh, I wanted to name Josh after two of my uncles who had passed away. Both uncles, when I was a little guy, had been killed in automobile accidents. One was named Mike and one was named William, and I wanted to name him Michael William. Karen said, "That ain't happening." She never said that to me. She went to the person that I respected most in the world, my grandfather and my grandmother, and she said, "I'm not naming that baby after dead uncles." And after being in the hospital 3 days with no name, being born 15 pounds, the nurses named him the fridge. The nurses went out and bought a shirt for him with Refrigerator Perry uniform on a teddy bear. It was for an 18-month-old, and that's what we brought him home from the hospital in. We had families of the nurses and doctors coming to the labor and delivery to see our kid. You just have to come see this. So Karen got to my grandmother and grandfather and said, "I do not like Michael William. I'm not naming that baby that." My grandfather pulled me aside and said, "Jerry, Granny and I think this boy needs a good biblical name. Granny likes Andrew. I like Joshua." Joshua Andrew was born. But 9 years later, he became Mole. He now works for Baltimore Gas and Electric, and the shirts that they issue, they say Mole. Well, that's Mole. So Mole and I, about 10 years ago, are out hunting. And we're hunting on the very last day of deer season. And we haven't filled the freezer yet. We've got a couple, but we haven't filled the freezer. And we want to take care of the family. And on this very last day, he and I are in a stand side by side. Some of my favorite times hunting, I bought a big two-man stand, and we can get up there and just sit together. And we probably laugh too much to be seriously hunting deer, but it's some of my favorite times hunting. So Josh and I are hunting together, and as we're hunting, we stay late. Last day, we're going to stay to the very last. We're going to bleed that last second of daylight out of the day, and two doe come out and walk about 50 yards in front of us. And it is just light enough that we can gather a shot in our scope. And I said, "I got the one on the left. You got the one on the right. I said, one, two, and the shots fired off simultaneously. We both hit a good shot, and both deer ran directly into the woods straight in front of us. Now, it's dark. By the time we get down out of the stand, it's dark 30. And I said to Josh, I said, let's leave them. We'll get them first thing in the morning. We'll get down there and get on the trail. 6 o'clock Sunday morning, him and I are up. We get his brother out of bed, who wasn't happy about getting out of bed. We take Josh's truck, which he hasn't had for very long. Josh first drove a truck that I inherited down to him, an old 300,000-mile Dodge Dakota. And when he had enough money from working, he went and bought this Dodge truck, which was a year newer than the truck I had at the time. And he just thought it was gorgeous. If you know me again, you know I'm a Dodge guy. There's a big white one sitting right out there. And Josh took a lot of pride in his Dodge truck. He thought that thing was amazing. My wife thinks I'm a little bit weird about vehicles. You are not allowed to eat or drink in my truck because I don't want to have to clean up your mess. When we go on a trip with kids, they are not allowed to have food in my truck. You see, because I've had to clean up her vehicle before. And when you take pounds and pounds of dried up McDonald's French fries out from underneath of the seats, and or you have to get something to spray on the carpet to try to get the melted jelly beans up, that's not how I want my vehicle to look. So I'm very particular about it. And Josh was the same way. So we're up on the hill. We park his truck at the very top peak of the hill. And we go down, we walk down into the woods, and we're looking for these deer. We found the deer. And as we come out of the woods to get Josh's truck, now we've been 45 minutes away from the vehicle. And we're 45 minutes away from the vehicle, and we look up at the top of the hill. Nobody anywhere around. The truck has just started to creep, and it's moving. And the truck starts rolling down the hill. And the further it gets away, the faster it goes. And Josh is just struck with fear. Jerry takes off running like he's going to jump in the back like Indiana Jones and loop around the window and get in and hit the brake. But he never got anywhere near it. And as the truck picked up speed, it was doing maybe 30 miles, 40 miles an hour when it hit the bottom of that hill, and it hit a tree about 4 feet around. And when it hit that tree, the rear wheels of the truck came 5 feet up off the ground. And I just stood there in amazement when I saw that truck hit that tree. And Josh's face just dropped. And you're a dad, right? You have to say something. What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? And I just looked at Josh, and I said, it's just a thing. You weren't in it. Nobody was hurt. It's just a thing. We got a lot of scripture this morning. Let's get right in. We're going to start in Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 6, reading from the first verse. You have your inserts from the bulletin. All of the text that I'm going to be reading today is on that insert. So you can see there's quite a bit of Bible text we're going to go over. And I printed that off for you so you can look at it later. I'm going to go through the text fairly quickly. But I have that all there so you can review it later. So reading from Isaiah 6 in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, what do we know about King Uzziah? Anybody know anything about King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a righteous king. But he had a problem. And his problem was that he got proud of the fact that he was a king. Even though he was a good king, a righteous king, followed the direction of the Lord, he got proud. And one day he went down and he decided he wanted to take burnt offerings in to the place of burning the offerings. He wanted to take them into the table. And the priest said, "You are not allowed. God has said you can't go in there." And King Uzziah said, "Do you know who I am? I'm King Uzziah." And he went in to burn the offerings. And coming out, not long after that, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy. And it was leprosy that killed him. It was pride that killed him. Verse 2, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his feet, face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." We have the seraphims now in the place of the Lord. So we've got Isaiah having a vision now, seeing the face of Jesus on the throne and the seraphims with the coals and the smoke. The seraphims have taken on part of their master. The seraphims, we sing a song that says, "Our God is an all-consuming fire." The seraphims have taken on that same presence. "Then I said," Isaiah, "I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims, the fire consumers, having a coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' So you are now worthy of what you are about to hear, Isaiah. Your sin has been purged from you. You can see this vision, and you can hear what's about to happen. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" The audible voice of God asking a question. Whom shall I send? King Uzziah, who was a righteous king, has become proud, has turned the nation on a bad path, is now dead. And someone needs to go tell Israel what the wishes of the God are. Whom shall I send? Key verse. Then Isaiah said, "Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now maybe that's understandable for the vision that he just had. He saw the seraphims. He saw the face of God. He heard the audible voice of God. And he said, "Here am I, send me." The most important thing in life are not things. It's just a thing. When that thing happened, Josh's pride in that vehicle made him hurt. It hurt him to see that happen to his truck. He still to this day talks about that truck. He's never had another pickup. He's had other vehicles. But that was his truck. So if he tells anybody the story, he just says, "My truck. When I wrecked my truck." But it's just a thing. That thing took us a lot of work to get up out of that pasture, that ditch that it was in. But you know, Josh, 10 years later, he's kind of started to understand about things and what's important. So, in trying to understand that for myself, Like I said, I did some research into the scripture. And I was looking, what are the most important things? And I was looking for what the Bible says are important. And I was specifically trying to find things in my red letter edition because I wanted to hear what Jesus says is important. I found quite a few things that he said. I found some things that the apostle said. But one of the things that I also found, when you're trying to determine something like this, maybe it's just as important or just as telling to look at what is not important. So we're going to cover some of those in scripture today, and I might go fast. The first scripture we're going to look at is Mark 12, starting in the 28th verse. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the most important commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The most important of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and most important commandment. But the second is very much like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus' words now, "There is no greater commandment than these. Love your God most, but love your neighbor as yourself." You know, the times that we're in right now, that seems hard. There are some of our neighbors that are doing and saying things that make us wonder how we can love them. But we must. It's important. Jesus said so. Mark 12, in the 32nd verse. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" So now Jesus has said two commandments most important. Love the Lord thy God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And how important is it? If you do it, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are close to understanding. You are close to being there. You are close to living it. You are close to spreading it. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all others of gardens and herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing." What was important, now what's not so important, right? Woe to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had put things ahead of love thy neighbor. Where you get to sit in church, you get that seat of honor. If you get that seat of honor, it was important to them. If you get to stand out in the marketplace and do the rituals and walk with your hands up and wear the high hat and carry the cane, if that's what's important to you, there's something wrong. You need to get back to love thy neighbor and love God above everything else. Next text, Philippians, first chapter, verses 15 through 18. "It is true that some preach Christ of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they stir up trouble for while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or not, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In my chains, in my prison cell, Christ is being preached, I'll rejoice. So we're back to an important thing, right? This is another one of the important ones. Jesus Christ's name needs to be spread, needs to be preached. Everyone needs to hear it. Next one. Told you I'm going to move quick. Galatians 2:6. But from those who seem to be something important, whatever they were, it makes no difference to God. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something important added nothing to me. Back to the Pharisees. That important place that they thought they had, nothing. Those rituals, nothing. In a general sense, the first are the privileged, prestigious, and selfish who get ahead in this life while defying God's commandments. But they will receive condemnation in the life to come. The last, the lowly, the poor, the downtrodden that follow his commandments will receive a great reward in heaven. Mark 10:20, and he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. These things, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, and he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to a disciple, How hard it is for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This guy went to Jesus. He must have had some level of respect for him because he went to him and asked him, Master, you know the way. What is the way? Jesus said, Give away everything you have and do the important thing. What's the important thing? Take care of the others. Take care of your brothers and sisters. Take care of your neighbor. Love them like you love yourself. And he was sad and couldn't do it. How long is he sad now? Verse 21, and the disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen? Amen. Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus just told Peter, not only is it important that you do this, but if you do it, I have 100-fold reward for you. 100-fold reward waiting for you in heaven if you do these things that I've told you. Next passage, John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, you know, when I read that, Simon, son of Jonah, I could hear my mother saying, Gerald Ray, you knew when Mom broke out the middle name that it was serious. It was important, right? Gerald Ray? Usually trouble. You're right, Jerry. But you knew that it was important. What else makes things important? When you're talking to your kids and you're telling them to do things, what else do you do to let them know that it's important? How many times do you have to tell them? Three? More? At least three. Okay? Can we give it that? At least three? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to Peter, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, I sometimes have a problem with my daughters believing that I love them and understanding how much that I care for them. They knew that I loved the boys because I spent every waking minute away from my job with my boys. I coached them. We hunted and fished together. And my girls sometimes wondered. I told them that I loved them, but they sometimes wondered about how much I love them. Because they asked me to coach them. I was steps away from being a professional softball player. I had already signed a contract to make money playing softball, and the bottom fell out of ESPN. I had played the game at that level. And when I went out and tried to coach girls, you know, the way I describe it is, when I coached the boys' baseball team, if I had 11 boys, 8 of those boys understood the game. We had a couple of fly catchers and flower pickers and guys that were just out to have fun. We had a couple of those guys, and we nurtured them along. We taught them the best that we could, and we made the best of it. When you coach girls, it flips. You have 9 or 10 butterfly chasers, and you have 3 girls that understand. Now, I'm not talking about great athletic ability. I'm just talking about a ground ball gets hit to you and you pick it up. Do you know where to throw it? Thank you. You're one of the 3. Is that fair? Yes. At the little league level, is that a fair?
Yes.
Okay. So, it was very difficult for me to do that. And I'd never been on a field before and called timeout to fix a ponytail and things like that. So I left that more to folks that were more experienced that could do a better job with that. And my girls took that as my not caring as much about them. And my response to that was, I leave here every day and I work till I'm dragging. I come home drenched in sweat to provide for those things for you. Doesn't that show you how much I love you? Doesn't that show you? Jesus had to ask Peter 3 times to let him understand. If you want to show me that you love me, feed my sheep. You walk through the doors of these church every week proving that you love God. You come through here and you sit down and you sing and you praise Him. Do you want God to know that you love Him? Feed His sheep. It's just as pertinent for us today as it was for Peter. Feed His sheep. How many of you have ever heard of Edwin Orr? Good. Good story. Edwin Orr, in the early 20th century, was an evangelist. He was a Baptist minister. He was a lecturer. He was an author. And he was considered the foremost authority on revival in the church of that day. Sorry. In 1940, while as lecturer at Wheaton College, Edwin Orr took a group of theological students to England. While they were in England, they were visiting theologically historical sites. This is where this happened, this is where that happened. One of the places that they visited was called the Epworth Refectory. And the Epworth Refectory, say that three times fast, included the home of John Wesley. Now, you've heard of Wesley. Wesley was a theologian. He was a reformist. Wesley was the leader of one of the greatest times of revival in England in the 1900s. People were brought to Christ through him and Tisdale and some of the others that led it. And they said that the revival that they led was not led from the pulpit, but it was led from their knees because of the time in prayer that they put. And while these students were touring this house, they got to see the kitchen where Wesley ate his meals. They got to see everything set up the way it was. They were really excited when they got to see his study. There were still some handwritten notes that they could look through and see the things that he had said. They got to see the books that he used to study, to prepare sermons and to get ready. And then Edwin Orr took them into the sleeping quarters of John Wesley. And when they got to his sleeping quarters, the bed was made neatly, everything was straightened up. And on the left side of the bed, close to the wall, there were two spots in the carpet where the carpet twill was worn completely away from the time that Wesley spent on his knees with his head on that mattress praying for God to send revival. And God did. And it was a very touching moment for all those students. And Edwin Orr said, all right, it's time to go. We got to get back. We've got another appointment to keep. So they went out and they got on the bus, and Edwin Orr stood up and he started counting. And they were missing one. And Edwin Orr had to go back into the house to find this missing student. When he approached the bedroom, he heard one of the students say, do it again, God. Do it again. And do it with me. And Edwin Orr entered that bedroom and found a student there with his knees in those spots where Wesley had prayed. And he went around and he put his hand around the young man. And he said, come on, Bill, we got to get on the bus. And he led Billy Graham back to the bus. And then God did it again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here with us today. Lord, we ask that you enter into our hearts. Drive us to our knees, Father, and help us understand what is important to you, Lord. make that what's important to us. Father God, we just ask you that if we were to hear that call, that we would respond like Isaiah. Father God, lead us, guide us, help us. Now, Father, Brother Joe comes with our prayers of intercessory.
Lord, we want to lift up Logan Free to you this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just be with him as he's experiencing severe side effects from some new medication, Lord. We just pray that you would clear those up, and that if a new medication is required, Lord, that you would just give the doctor's wisdom as to what that new medication should be, or different medication, Lord. Lord, we just want to pray for our nation and its leaders. Pray that they would find you, Lord, and that they would lead this nation in the direction that you would have it go, Lord. Just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and to seek your face, Lord. Lord, we pray for victims of human trafficking, Lord. We just pray that if they're still in that, Lord, that you would remove them from that, that you would get them the help that they need, Lord, to return to their lives and experience the safety and healing that they need, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Kendra. We pray that you would remove the infection that's in her body, Lord. We pray that by Monday morning, Lord, when they're ready to prep for surgery, that there wouldn't be anything to remove. We just pray that you would give the Higgins family a platform through this, Lord, to praise your name. That witness to the people, anyone that will listen, Lord. And maybe a few that don't want to. Lord, we pray that you would just be with the students, whether they're here in America, Lord, or in Batay 9, or wherever they may be, Lord. We just know that this school year is going to be different from what we would consider to be normal. I just pray that you would give the teachers and the administration and the students the ability to be able to find a way so that learning may happen regardless of how it needs to take place, Lord. I just pray that you would provide outlets for the social and emotional needs of all those involved, as well as the need for an education. Lord, just please help us to be willing to say, here I am, send me. Amen.
If you have any prayer needs this morning while we sing, Joe and I will be here to receive you. If you'd like to meet this Jesus that we've been talking about, we'll be here to pray with you as well.
We believe.
Not many of us have had or will have the privilege of hearing God's audible voice call out to us and speak to us like Isaiah did when Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And you know, there are a lot of other leaders that we study about in our Bible. When God called to them, they didn't have that same response. When God tried to call Moses, Moses said, but you know, I don't talk that good. When he tried to call other prophets, they fled. Some of them went where the money was. They ended up talking to a donkey. We may not get the opportunity to hear God's audible voice call to us. But in the time of turmoil, the things that are going on in our world, our children are coming to us and saying, "What's going on? What's happening?" With some of the rioting and things that are going on, your friends and neighbors and family are saying, "Do you understand any of this? What do they want? What can we do? What's happening to our world?" When they come and ask you those questions, that is God's voice saying to you, from your family, from your friends, your children and grandchildren are coming to you and saying, through God, "Whom shall I send?" What's your answer? What's your answer for your own family when they come to you? "Whom shall I send?" If your answer to that right now is just like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me," please stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of people that need to hear that God is coming again, and it's coming quick. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for these faithful who stand and say, "Here am I, send me." Bless them, Father, today. Help them to have the answers when the questions come to them, Lord. Help them to be able to understand and explain to their children that this world is soon to be set on its ear, and that the only hope is Jesus Christ and the deliverance to a kingdomly heaven. Father, we ask your blessings upon each and every one. We ask, Lord, as we leave this place, that you protect us and keep us safe. Let us not fail to have the name of Jesus on our lips. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.